Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning and welcome to Movement Church. My name is Mark and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here, and it is my my first week getting to teach after going on vacation. My original plan was to go on vacation and get an awesome tan and come back and impress everybody. And that plan's not going great, to tell you the truth. But I brought some pictures anyway because I get mocked from time to time when I'm not here to teach. And so I wanted to show you my awesome tan that I got last week. I did that the way every American does. And I took a selfie. And I took it with a look that I like to call blue steel. And if you're old enough, you know what that is. So that's me on vacation. I'm showing some scandalous collarbone there. But I'm sorry about that. But I wanted you to know that I tried my best to get a tan. Usually like 3 days into vacation, I get my version of a tan, and then I start to get really nervous about the sun, and so I do what redheads call the swim shirt. And so here's another picture. This is a picture of everyone on vacation, and only me and my kids are in swim shirts because I started to get freaked out, and I'm like, everyone that has red hair, put on a swim shirt, you know. So we had a good time. I was on my way to a tan the first couple days, and then I chickened out and quit. So that's a picture of us, and then there's one more picture here. That's us in front of the lighthouse at Hilton Head, which I found out is not a real lighthouse and was built like 30 years ago. So thank you for nothing, Hilton Head. So huge letdown. But anyway, it's good to be back. We got back last Saturday. We didn't know if we would make it to church and different things. And we decided that there was no place we'd rather be than here with our family. And so we came to Movement. We're kind of in vacation mode. And it was our fifth biggest crowd of all time as a church. And so it was so awesome to be here last week. Sarah kind of broke us into the book of Hosea. And just to see faces I don't know, people I don't know. And I'm really, really excited about what God is doing right now in our midst. It's been a few years as we started out as a church plant getting started, and as we're rolling into the fall and as groups and a lot of things are going to be starting and kicking up again. I'm excited for what God is doing. We've got a series around the corner called Ownership. I know that people are always checking out churches, and as we've already talked about, looking for a place to belong. And so in a few weeks, we're going to start that series. It's really going to be kind of us saying, all right, this is what it looks like to own the church that you're a part of, not just to attend, not just to rent, but to own and to really make a home. And so I'm excited about that. But for this next couple weeks, we're going to be finishing up the book of Hosea. And so I realized that I was standing in the back there. I was standing next to some tubs, and I started looking in them, and then I thought, hey, there's Bibles in these tubs. And then I thought, hey, those are the Bibles that are usually under everybody's seat. So we're just going to make this as awkward as possible. I've got some friends that are going to pass out some Bibles. We're going to be in Hosea 3 today. There's no good way to do this. Maybe you're cool and have your Bible on your phone or your iPad. If you want a Bible, maybe just throw your hand up. I promise that no one's going to like sign you up for a weird email or anything, but these guys are going to give you a Bible. We value God's word. We value the teaching of that, and we want you to be able to read that today. So they're going to put a Bible in your hand. If they don't, just hold your hand up and give them a really dirty look till they see you, all right? But we've been in the book of Hosea for 1 week. Hosea, the book is a prophet, and all books of prophecy were kind of written to look at a group of people, to look at the nation of Israel and say, hey, wake up with what's going on. And so Hosea is the story of a prophet who is told to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And I know that even as I say that, you're like, did he just say marry a prostitute named Gomer? If you were here last week, or if you know that story, you know that. Maybe you're snickering with your inner eighth grader. You're like, he's not allowed to say that in church. But that's really what happened in this story. And we know that that Gomer was not going to be faithful to Hosea. We know that as they were married, God said, you're going to have three kids that are part of your family, but only one of them is going to be yours. And so we know that the example that Gomer set was that she continued to cheat on Hosea. She did not stay faithful to him. And anyone that knows Marriage 101 knows that that's going to cause some trouble. And so we get to see the example that Hosea still loves her. He still pursues her. And we're told that his love for his wife Gomer, who is a prostitute, who's struggling with putting other people before him and taking other lovers, we're told that his love and pursuit of her matches God's love and pursuit of Israel and God's love and pursuit of us. And last week, the big idea was just this, that whether I'm at my best or my worst, God's goodness never changes. God chooses people and chooses to love us because he is good, not because we are good, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us unconditionally. And we ended last week with this thought that God's ultimate plan is restoration, no matter how far we've gone. And so we want to continue. The last week was Hosea 1 and 2. We want to be in Hosea chapter 3, and that is on page 680. So now that you've got Bibles, and no one remembers that awkwardness. See, it's already faded. It's gone. You've got a Bible. Go ahead and turn there if you want to. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. We want to continue this story and see what God wants to teach us today. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Page 680, if you've got one of those Bibles, I'll read that out loud and you can follow along. This is what it says as the story continues. Then the Lord said to me, this is Hosea talking, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. This story is pretty juicy right off the bat, right? This sounds like a soap opera or something, but it says, go and love your wife again. And so, as we kind of already talked about and we knew would be the premise, the foundation was laid in chapters 1 and 2 last week, but Gomer was stepping out on Hosea. She was cheating. She was active in prostitution. And their marriage, as you can probably tell, was not stellar. And she wasn't just, you know, gone or missing for a time or cheating on him, and she would come back. At this point, as I did some research this week, their marriage was essentially gone. It had dissipated into nothing. This wasn't like one thing or like, oh, she made a mistake. This was like continually just attacking their marriage, and this was something that she struggled with, something that was getting in the way of their marriage, and their marriage had disintegrated to basically nothing. We know that it's already been said that marriage is a metaphor for the way that God loves us. And we talked about that, and the way that Hosea was going to pursue and be married to her, even though she wasn't faithful, was going to be a metaphor for God's love. But at this point, their marriage has been reduced to nothing, and she's gone, and she's off the scene, and she's been out pursuing other lovers, and she's been active in prostitution, and there's no marriage to speak of. And yet Hosea is told to pursue his estranged wife. And so that shows God's unquenchable love for his people. The fact that Hosea would go and find this wife and he would pursue her. And so this is our first point for the morning, something that we can learn from the way that Hosea is pursuing his wife Gomer. We cannot outrun the love of God. We cannot outrun the love of God. If we could, many of us, most of us, all of us in the room would have done that, right? If there was a certain sin that you could commit or a way that you could finally cheat on God or some idol that we could put in front of him, we would have already done it, right? If there was a way that we could hurt his feelings or we could run from his love, we would have done it. But you cannot outrun God. I cannot outrun God. We cannot outrun God. I love at the end of this passage, depending on what version you're reading there, verse one, it says this. It says, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. I was reading another version this week of that. You probably have the NLT in your hands. If you have like the NASB, it says something a little different that I think is pretty funny. It says, they've run, turned to other gods, and they love to eat raisin cakes. Does anybody holding a Bible that says that? Yeah. I was reading that this week, and I was like, am I just so hungry that I'm like imagining raisin cakes in the Bible? And so I started looking that up, and I try to keep my wife up to date on pop culture because I care a little too much. So there was a song this week that we heard. It's a song called Trap Queen by Fetty Wap. And if you're over like the age of 25, you do not know what I'm talking about, I promise, all right? But there's a line in that song where he says, I be in the kitchen cooking pies with my baby. And she actually said, does he really cook pies with his wife? And I was like, no, honey, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about drugs. And she was like, oh, all right. And that sounds kind of funny, and yet that's in the Bible, right? When they're saying they've turned to other gods and they like to eat raisin cakes, they're not talking about raisin cakes, people, all right? I did some research. Honestly, this is the way that these different religions would worship. These cakes had aphrodisiacs and different drugs in them. And so they would literally eat these raisin cakes, right? And they would get high and not even remember what was going on. And that was a way that these people were distracted from God, all right? So the next time you hear that song, if you hear that song, just remember that turning from God, being distracted, being enslaved by something is nothing new. People have always been distracted and always been looking for a way to turn from God and forget his goodness. So verse 2 says this, as Hosea is pursuing his wife, so I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. So Hosea is told to purchase his wife back, and he literally has to go and find her and buy her. And as I researched that, it's believed that he actually had to go to what we would equate to kind of a slave auction. She was so lost and so fallen into prostitution that she was essentially owned by someone. And he had to go to a place where he could see her, and people were being evaluated, and he had to bid on someone that he loved, someone that was his, someone that God had given to him, someone that had been pledged to him, someone that was his wife. And he had to buy his wife back. And not just buy her back, but he had to buy her back with barley, which was the way that you would buy someone who was guilty of adultery. And so even the way that he had to buy her was a very shameful way. But God can meet us anywhere, right? I mean, if God can meet us in the middle of running from him, turning our back on him, giving up on his love, if God can meet someone who's been so lost in running from their lover that they've been lost in prostitution and they literally at a point in life where they have to be purchased, then God can meet us anywhere. God can meet us in the middle of addiction. God can meet us when our career isn't doing great. God can meet us when our marriage isn't going great. God can meet us when we're lost. God can meet us anywhere. And not just that. But this is a metaphor for our relationship with God. And so the way that Hosea buys Gomer back, the way that he purchases her back, and he doesn't say, hey, I'm thinking I'm going to bring you home, but I need you to apologize. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to bring you home, but you can't wear that. I'm going to bring you home, but please don't talk about this when we get back in the neighborhood. Just tell the neighbors everything was okay. No, there's no terms given. We can learn that God will always take you back. The same way that Hosea was willing to take Gomer back. God will always take you back. I love the phrase, God will always take you back. I love the fact that Hosea loved Gomer, that he understood that he was called to love Gomer. And that no matter where she went, where she strayed, he was always willing to embrace her with loving and open arms. No matter where we stray, no matter where we go, no matter how we mess up, no matter how we turn our back on God, no matter what we put between God and us, no matter what idols are in our lives, no matter how we're distracted, God will always take us back, and we cannot outrun the love of God. Sometimes I write out key phrases as I'm preparing a message and just think on those things and pray over those things for the week. And as I looked at that line, God will always take you back, it got me thinking of something. It got me thinking of things I've loved and maybe things that have left my life. I like music, as you can tell by a guy that has four kids dropping Fetty Wap in the middle of a message. That's not normal, right? And so I've just always been that guy. When I was little, I had a Kermit the Frog cassette tape holder, and I would take my tapes everywhere, right? Because you never knew if you just needed to get a party started in the late 80s, right? And so I had like all these tapes, and I would just roll with this thing. It was kind of like an early version of a man purse. Later on, it became the CD collection with like, you know, the giant one that held like 250, and you'd have to turn the page, and you only needed one song off of every CD, but you had the whole album. And so that was just something I love, and that translated, you know, from a love of pop culture into a lot of things. And when I was in college, I went into a kind of a more hip hop phase, I guess you could call it. Right, there are people in the room that sometimes come up to me and are like, "Your wife told us that you were in a hip hop group in college," and I'm like, "I don't know what she's talking about," you know. So, but there was a time that I thought that I was living in the plot of the movie 8 Mile. I owned a velour suit. I did some different things, and there was a time in college that I saved up some money and I bought some turntables, right? And I bought those just because it was something fun to do in the dorm, and some friends and I would do different parties and things, and it was fun. And I got older, I got toward graduation, Kristen and I got married, I went to seminary, and God used her to tell me that those turntables were not really welcome in our house anymore, and that they were kind of large and in the way. And so the early years of our marriage, they made their way to the back of my closet. We had different closets, and they definitely had to take up room in mine. And then eventually it was like, why don't you just get rid of those, honey? Those aren't really doing anything anymore. And they were insanely big. I had what you called a coffin, and it was a mess. And so one time a kid that I knew when I was a student pastor, he was like, "I'll give you $100 for them." And I was like, "Sold, you know, okay, come and get them." And yet there were moments, you know, when I would just think, I miss my turntables. I miss the days when I was cool. I think once you get into your 30s or 40s or beyond, you probably look back and think about the days that things were great, right? And so there was a moment that I would just look back and think, ah, that was the best, that was the best. And it's funny that I guess I'm old enough now, the people that were young and cool that I sold my stuff to have now gotten old. And I talked to the guy I sold them to a couple years ago, and he's like, oh, I'm not even using them. He lives in New York now. And he's like, I think they're in my parents' crawl space. You should go get them. And then the next time I saw him, he's like, hey, they said to go get them because they're annoying to them now and they're in the way. And I started thinking about it. And I want to show you guys something. So let me show you this. This is what you would have seen if you would have walked into my dorm room circa 2001. This would have been the great times that we could have had together. So this is it right here.
Yeah, this right here goes out to all the babies, mamas.
On Hosea.
Sorry, Miss Jackson.
I am for real.
Never meant to make your daughter cry. I apologize a trillion times.
The whole book up. I'm going to give you some background. Some of you probably know about Hosea. You know who he was and what he did. Some of you maybe aren't so sure. So I'm going to lay.
My baby is drunk, Mama. Don't like me. You doing things like having a voice come.
Get into kind of the nitty gritty, the background of
all right, I'll just quit there. But I was thinking how cool it would be if I could tell you that I missed those turntables and that I went to my friend Chris's house and I knocked on the door and I said, "Where are my tables?" And I went and got them back. But here's the truth. That coffin that I used to own was so big it didn't fit in any car. It was like gigantic, and I would try to carry it, and I couldn't do it. And so I had a chance to drive to Powell and to go get those turntables that make me feel young and cool again. And I thought about it, and I honestly thought, you know, one of those things didn't even work, right? Anybody that used to own a turntable? I'm talking about a record player. And if you're not a hipster, anyway, okay. One of them didn't even work, so I would hit the start button and it wouldn't even think about going. And the thing weighed like 100 pounds, and so when I had a chance to go buy that back, honestly, my first thought was like, that's a lot of effort. And so it would be a really romantic story to be like, I went and bought them back. I didn't. A few weeks later, my buddy was like, hey, music's kind of gone electronic, and I'll give you this thing here for free. It weighs like 3 pounds. And I was like, sold, let's do this. All right, so that's why I don't know what I'm doing up here, and I just wish I was cool like 15 years ago. But I did want to remix Sarah's Hosea Week 1 thing just to see the look on her face when we did that. So, but aren't you glad that our God is more devoted to us, more devoted to you than I am to my hobbies? Aren't you glad that our God cares more about us than I do about things that work for me when they're convenient? I mean, imagine if when we were broken or not functioning as we were created, or when we weren't convenient anymore, or when we weighed too much, or when we complicated life, if God said like, well, I could go get that, I could buy him back, but that's a lot of effort. Imagine if God looked at us that way. I mean, we have messed up from our original design. We've messed up from our original creation. We've messed up life. Hosea 4 goes on to kind of talk about some of the weight and some of the things we've done against God and the state of affairs and where things are. This is Hosea 4, verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O Israel, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere. One murder after another. That is why your land is mourning and everyone is wasting away. Skip on down to verse 4. It says, don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. Verse 6 says, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Verse 10 says, they will eat and still be hungry. They will play the prostitute and gain nothing from it, for they have deserted the Lord to worship other gods. That's the state of our hearts. That's the state of who we are. And the story sounds good to talk about Gomer and say, oh, she's a prostitute. And then we remember that it signifies who we are and where we're at in our relationship with God. And yet he doesn't let us have what we deserve. He doesn't let things end there. He doesn't say, oh, they're broken. Oh, they messed up. Oh, they turned their back on me. Oh, they complicated my life. This is where they're at. I mean, that's the emotion that's coming forth in this. But the reality is this, that when Israel was rotten, it signifies the fact that we're rotten. When Israel turned their back on God, we've seen that in the series we just did all throughout the book of Exodus, no matter what God did for them, no matter when he gave them a king, when he brought them out of slavery, as he would provide time and time again, they would forget that and they would turn their back on him. We forget God and we turn our back on him. And some of us are aware of that. Some of us are aware that our lives are not going great. Some of us are aware that we have a need for God. Some of us are aware of the fact that we're lost without God. Some of us are so lost that we think we're fine. We like to think that everything's great. We like to think that the things that we're pursuing, the things that we fill our lives with, make us happy. And yet, if we can be honest with where we're at and who we are, if we can be honest with the path we're on and the road we're on, we're lost and we're headed toward a dead-end path because we were created to know God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God to be in relationship with God. And when sin entered the world, when they said, you know what, I want to do things my way, and my way is better than God's way. I know better than God. Sin entered the world through them, and sin has been in the world ever since then. It's called sin nature. It's in our lives, and it's part of who we are. We want to think that our way is better than God's way. Because we think our way is better than God's way, there's some consequences that are in line for us. The Bible says that the wages or the weight of sin is death, to be separated from God, to be eternally separated from God, and to be in hell. And that's who we are. That's where we're headed. That's what we deserve. And yet the Bible says that God didn't forget about us just because we messed up, just because we've turned our back on him. He's willing to buy us back, just like Hosea did to Gomer, just like I wasn't willing to do with a cheap hobby. God has said, I still remember them. I still care about them. I still love them. I haven't given up on them. I haven't forgotten about them. And I know that there's some consequences and some things that they're in line for, but I'm going to send my perfect and my only son, Jesus. He's going to go to the world. He's going to live a perfect life, and he's going to die on the cross. And when he dies on the cross, he's not dying because he deserves it. He's dying to take the punishment and the weight and the sin of those people. And he's taking that weight and sin and punishment because I love them and because I want to buy them back. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin and death. And when he was raised from the dead 3 days later, he gave us life, life abundant in him. And he let us experience that life, and he let us know that life, and he let us know love through him. And the Bible says that when we're found in Jesus, when we understand who Jesus is, when we understand what he's done, when we understand what it means that he gave his life for us, and when we can look at him and say, I want to live my life as a response to him giving his life. I want to live my life for him. I want to give my life to him. The Bible says when we can confess with our mouth that we're messed up, that we're sinners, that we need God. And we can believe in our hearts and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to trust Jesus. I want to give him my life. Just like Craig said, it's not that confession will always be perfect. It's not that the way that we follow God will always be perfect. But if we can say, Lord, I understand what you've done for me. I understand that you sent your son, and I want to give my life to you. The Bible says that we will be found in Jesus, that we will have life in Jesus, that we will have hope in Jesus, and that we'll be made new. I got a picture here that I found on Instagram this week. I don't even remember the account, but I saw it. I don't know if you can see what that is. It's a chocolate-covered onion. Those are not good. I've never had one, but just the thought of it makes me want to throw up, right? The tag says, for the person who is sweet on the outside and nasty on the inside, right? There's a caption under that picture, and it actually said this. It said, so basically everybody ever, we all suck. It's just a matter of time before it comes out. This is one of those like parody accounts that thinks they're funny all the time. And I'm like, there's a lot of truth in that, right? We like to walk around and think that we're happy and think that we're complete. And some of us had a moment in time where we thought, all right, I'll try this God thing. And yet we've turned our back on him and we've walked away from him. And we've said, I've got my own way. I can do this. And some of us are at the end of our rope, like Gomer. We're in a spot where we can say, you know what? I'm enslaved to this life that I've become a part of. It's ruined my life. It's torn me down, and I don't know where I'm going. Some of us are onions, but we're just still acting like we're happy. And we're covering things in chocolate and saying, like, yeah, but I've got an awesome car. I just got a new house. I've got a ton of money. My girlfriend's really good looking. My kids are cuter than that person's kids, and so everything is good. And yet, at the core of us, we're lost, and we're lonely, and we're incomplete without God. So our big idea for this morning is simply this. Despite the choices we've made or what we deserve, God buys us back with his great love. So I want you to know that. No matter where you've run to, no matter where you've gone, no matter how you've turned your back on God, he has not forgotten about you. He has not given up on you. He has not found a new, better version of you. He He loves you and he cares about you and he was willing to buy you back and he sent his son Jesus to do that. And if you understand who Jesus is, if you understand the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross, you can confess with your mouth that I know who Jesus is. I need him. I believe that he's real and I want him in my life. You can begin a relationship today with Jesus. I think Craig summed that up beautifully when he said that there's a moment where you give your life to Jesus and then there's a moment where that relationship is built, where love is built, where every day the rest of your life you can say, Jesus, I need you to be real in my life today. I want you to guide my steps and guide my life. That's what we're being offered. That's what we're being shown through Hosea 3. And so I want to pray as we close. So if you'll bow your heads, I want to just ask if there's anyone in the room who's never understood that Jesus gave his life for you, that Jesus loves you. And maybe for the first time you're understanding what it means to live your life to him, to give your heart to him so that you can have relief and you can be set free. Maybe that's a decision you made before, but you feel like you've run from God, you feel like you've turned from God, and you feel like you've let your life slip away. Maybe it's a second time decision where you're saying, Lord, I want to turn back to you. I understand that you haven't forgotten about me, you haven't given up on me. I want to offer you this morning a chance just to talk to God. Say, God, I'm so thankful for you loving me. I'm so thankful for you sending your son. I'm going to give my life to you. I want your son's sacrifice to cover my mistakes. I want to live my life for him. If that's a decision that you've made this morning, a recommitment that you've made, I don't want to embarrass you, but I would love for you to just slip your hand up so that I can know that, so that I can pray for you. Maybe today you're realizing that you've run from God and you just want to recommit your life to living for him. You're grateful that he sent his son Jesus to buy you back. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, we can't outrun God's love. No matter what we've done, God, I thank you for the truth that is in your word. I thank you for the truth that we can find when we look to you. God, thank you that no matter where we've been, we're not too far from you. Lord, we can turn to you, we can call out your name, we can ask for help. Lord, you save us, you complete us, you make us whole. God, thank you for the metaphor of Hosea. Thank you for the metaphor of the nation of Israel, the way that they mess up, the way that, oddly, we can find comfort in knowing that you love us in spite of our flaws. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And God, I pray that as a group of people, as a church, as a movement, I pray that will make a difference in the way that we live life this week. Lord, no matter what we've done, no matter what we deserve, you have bought us back with your love, and we want to reflect your love to the world through our friendships, through our marriages, through our parenting, through our careers, through our relationships, through every interaction with our neighbors, with everyone we know, Lord, the way that we even drive, Lord. We want people to see you in us. So God, I ask that will be the cry of our church this week, that will be at the heart of who we are as a movement of people finding their way back to God. Thank you for a chance to worship together today. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Come on up. Thanks, guys.